That's good. If you have your Bible, turn with me to the book of John, chapter number 2. John 2. And verse 1. The third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, They have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. Father, bless your word, anoint your word, and anoint the messenger tonight. In thy holy name I pray, amen. If you'll notice that the Apostle John in verse number 11 says this about this miracle. John chapter number 2, verse 11. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Now it's quite plain. They call these the sign miracles throughout the Gospel of John. But why does the Holy Spirit pick turning water into wine as the beginning of miracles? Well, there's a reason, a real good reason. And we're going to try to talk about that tonight. Look at Matthew chapter number 9 and verse number 17. Matthew 9 and verse 17. Matthew 9, 17. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved. It's obvious that the wine has to do with doctrine. It has to do with revelation. It has to do with something that's coming over from the Old Testament, but is something added to it, something that sometimes changes the meaning. Look at Matthew chapter number 5 and verse 33. Matthew chapter 5, verse 33. In Matthew 5, 33, it says, Again, ye have heard that it hath been said of them of old time, Thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. Now look at verse 34. But I say unto you. Now that's strong. That's very strong. Now of course he's the only one that could do that. In other words, if I read the scripture and from either text, Old Testament or New, and then I looked at you and said, But I say. You'd say, Now hold on a minute. No. You're just a man. That's very presumptuous on your part. No, what saith the Scripture? What he's saying is that there is a progression in revelation from the Word of God, and that God reveals according to the time. The Lord Jesus said to his disciples, I have many more things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. You're not ready for it. The Scripture says, When he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. Now, there are those that interpret the Constitution of the United States to say, as it is written, let it apply. It was written 89, 86, somewhere in there. As it is written, let it apply. But there are those who say, interpret the Constitution according to the day or the age that you live in. Usually it is the liberal wing who says interpret the Constitution, apply it according to 2020 standards, not the time it was written. I don't believe that. I believe in taking it as it is written, word for word, verbatim, and making an application of it then. I believe that the fathers of this country were very smart men. And I also believe that the fathers of this country, many of them, were Christians. And they loved the Lord Jesus. No question about that. But I'm going to get off of my point tonight now. We're talking about wine, John chapter number 2. So what is wine? What do we do in the Scripture? What do we find there if we do a search on that? Wine comes from a vine. The juice comes from a vine. And it's important to let the Bible tell you about that. Look at Ezekiel chapter 15 and verse number 1. Ezekiel 15 and verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, what is the vine tree more than any tree, or than a branch which is among the trees of the forest? Look at verse number 5. Behold, when it was whole, it was meet for no work. How much less shall it be meet yet for any work, when the fire hath devoured it and it is burned? So you can't build your house from a grapevine. It was never intended to do that. You can from oak, you can from maple, and so forth and so on. You can build your house. In the inside of the temple, shittim wood was used to cover the gold. And it was, of course, used in construction, but not the vine. The only thing the vine is good for is to bring forth something, and that something represents something. Keep that in your mind tonight. That's what it's good for. That's what it's put here for. It's put here to bring out something, to produce something. In plainer words, it's all to do with the fruit of the vine that makes it important. Now look at the book of Genesis chapter number 49, verse 22. We're going to stand there for just a moment and get a prophecy of Jacob. Jacob the prophet, Genesis chapter number 49, and verse number 22, it says, Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him, and shot at him, and hated him. But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. Now look at this. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Now here is Jacob prophesying, and he's telling Israel their blessings are going to come through Joseph. And to be very careful at what you're looking at here. It says, from thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. While the Messiah is the shepherd, at his first coming, he was the shepherd. But at his second coming, he is the stone cut out of a mountain that smites this image of the beast, according to the book of Revelation, on its feet. And it comes to a catastrophic end. In other words, he's prophesying. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ was not born of the tribe of Joseph. What tribe was he born from? Judah, the line of the tribe of Judah, Revelation 5:5. But Joseph is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ in over 100 different references. The fact of the matter is, there is no greater type of the Lord Jesus Christ in all the Bible than Joseph. Amen. Very special man. Very special. So God is telling them through the prophet Jacob that Joseph's seed is going to bless Israel. And he called him a fruitful bough, which would lead me to believe he's a vine. He's using a vine here as an analogy of Joseph. So therefore, blessings. Connect blessings with the fruit of the vine. Look at Psalm chapter number 80 with me tonight. Psalm 80, verse 1. Psalm 80, verse 1. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth. Now look at this, look at verse 8. Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it. So who is this vine? Well, this vine is Israel. He brought Israel out of Egypt. And he brought Israel out of Egypt and planted it and displaced the heathen. So why did he do that? Why is he calling Israel a vine? And why are we doing this? What's going on here? There's something important. Psalm chapter number 80, he's talking about Israel. There's no doubt about it. He brought a vine out of Egypt, verse 1. Shepherd of Israel, that leadest Joseph. Joseph is connected with this vine. Now turn to the book verse number 8. It says that he brought a vine out of Egypt. Now turn to the book of Jeremiah chapter number 21. Jeremiah chapter 2, rather, in verse 21. Jeremiah 2, 21. All these prophets are interconnected. They complement each other. They do not contradict each other. They complement each other. And here in Jeremiah chapter number 2 and verse 21, the Lord says, yet I planted thee a noble vine, holy, a right seed. Remember, I said in Psalm 80, the vine I brought you out of Egypt. That's important. Because Egypt could never be the vine. Never. It could never be that. Fact of the matter is, there's nothing in this world that could ever be this vine. Israel was. And he said, I planted you a noble vine, holy, a right seed. How art thou turned into the degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me? In plain words, God's saying, Israel, I planted you that you would bring forth fruit, the fruit of the vine. Why does Israel do that? Because Israel is going to be used of God to bless the heathen and bless the nations. That's exactly why they were the head of all the nations. Israel was called out of Egypt, and he called him my son. Now I want you to look at something else here. Look at Isaiah chapter number 5 and verse 1. Isaiah 5 and verse 1. In Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 1, now will I sing to my beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. Let's stop for just a moment. There's another book in the Old Testament that uses this kind of terminology, beloved. What is that? Song of Solomon. Exactly. The Song of Solomon is a love scene between God the Father and God the Son. God the Son and His bride. The Song of Solomon is a wonderful book. Has great truths in it. So he's using that kind of terminology because he wants them to understand, you're not a thing. You are an intimate relation to me. I made you for a reason. In verse number 1, I will sing to my well-beloved, a song of my beloved, touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. Israel has been planted in a very fruitful hill. He fenced it, gathered out the stones thereof, planted it with the choicest vine, built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a wine press there. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. So Israel being planted, brought out of Egypt, is the source of the truth. It's the source of the blessing for all the earth, yet not with wild grapes. Because wild grapes is nothing in the world more than what the world produces. In plain words, if Israel did not have a voice that was unique only to God, and Israel was the apple of his eye in the Old Testament, the ancient people, they were the ones that God prophesied the Messiah would come through. They were different from all of the nations. They tried to curse them. And you know what happened when Balak tried to get Balaam to curse Israel. He couldn't do it. He said, I cannot curse what God has blessed. So they were very special. And if you notice what he says to me, it says to it in verse number 3, and now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, between me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And now go to. I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be broken down, and trodden down, rather, and I'll lay it waste. And this is what happened, because Israel was carried off into Babylonian captivity and Assyrian captivity. 722 B.C., the Assyrians carried off the 10 northern tribes. 586 B.C., the Babylonians carried off the 2 southern tribes. In plain words, they were taken out to be pruned. They were taken off to the land of the heathen to be pruned, to be prepared, because Israel still was the source of truth and blessing for the world. The Messiah would not come through the pagan Gentile, the heathen. He would only come through Israel. So the Lord told them here that they would be chastened. Now, if you look at verse number 7, Isaiah 5, for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold oppression, for righteousness, but behold a cry. And if you want to know what God's like and what he thinks, turn to Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24 when you get home. You don't have to turn there right now. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24 is one of my favorite scriptures in all the Bible. Look what the prophet Hosea says about the vineyard of the Lord in the Old Testament. Hosea chapter number 10 and verse 1. Hosea chapter 10 and verse 1. Here's what it says now. Now look at this. We've just read to you from verse 7 that the vineyard is the house of Israel. Now look at chapter number 10, verse 1. Israel is an empty vine. He bringeth forth fruit unto himself. Self-centered. All about self. According to the multitude of his fruit, he hath increased the altars. According to the goodness of his land, they have made goodly images. Their heart is divided. Now shall they be found faulty. He shall break down their altars. He shall spoil their images. Now, in other words, they're self-centered. It's all about Israel. It's not about who can be blessed from Israel. It's Israel, the vineyard of the Lord. But it's far from being the vineyard of the Lord. So Hosea says Israel is an empty vine. They're not producing anything for anybody in this world. Now turn to John chapter 15 with me. John 15. You remember the first miracle the Lord performed was turning water into wine. In other words, grape juice. Where does grape juice come from? From a vine. So the first miracle the Lord Jesus performed on this earth, according to the Gospel of John, is that he took grape juice, the fruit of the vine. He produced a miracle, and it was associated with the blessing of the vine. It was associated with something that's going to bless someone. John 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Now let's hold on for a minute. Israel had been the vine. Plainly says that Israel was the vine. But when the Lord Jesus Christ shows up, he said, but I say unto you, see, well now he's saying, I am the true vine. This is to set in contradistinction to Israel. He said, I am the true vine. In other words, all vines out there are at best only a shadow of who I am. I am the true vine. Now, the 15th chapter of the Gospel of John kind of gives you an idea of what's going on with the vineyard. They used to prune it, and they'd take the branches, the shoots, the little offshoots, cut them off because they bore no fruit, pile them up, let them dry, and then they would light their way with them. All they would be good for is to burn and produce light so they could travel from one place to the other at night. Good for nothing except that. Remember that the vine is only good as it produces fruit. It is the fruit that it produces. Now, when the Lord Jesus says, I am the true vine, he is saying something about himself and God. Turn to John chapter number 7. 6, rather, in verse 57. John chapter number 6 and verse 57. In John 6 and verse 57, as the living Father hath sent me. Now look at this next phrase. And I live by the Father. In plainer words, the source of my life is directly connected with God the Father. I am an absolute and complete and pure communion with the Father. I receive my strength from the Father. This is what he's trying to say. He's trying to say to these people, I have no miracles, nothing on my own or from my own suggestion or of my own will. I live entirely by the life that comes from my Father. And this is what he's talking about in John 15. Unless we live by the life that comes from the Son, we are branches, and it's only as our fellowship and communion is with the Son. There's a lot of people like preaching. They like teaching. They like services. They like reading the Bible. They like all kinds of religious things in the peripheral, but they don't really care a whole lot about having a real, deep, personal relationship with God the Father through God the Son. And if you remember, I started all this from 1 John, where he said, and our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son. It's this fellowship where if you have this fellowship and you have the right kind of fellowship, real fellowship, you are going not only to draw strength from the Son, you're going to produce fruit from the Son. Because the life-giving sap that comes to you is coming from the true vine. The true vine. And that true vine is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he said he lived by the Father. And if you said something, that's it. That settles it. Whether I believe it or not, the Lord Jesus Christ could not lie. He said, I live with the Father. In verses 1 through 8 of John 15, you can read that when you have chance. Look at verse 5. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. Now turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 26, verse 26. Matthew 26, verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it. All right. Now this blessing of the bread, and he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. All right. Now the bread literally wasn't his body, but it was symbolic of it, representative of it. And it had a lot to do with the kind of faith you have in Christ when you take the Lord's Supper. It should be a blessing for you. But look at verse 27. He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it unto them, saying, drink ye all of it. Now watch this. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. What's he saying? He's saying, I have received from the Father the life that I will shed in this blood. This blood is representative of my life. In plain words, this blood that I'm going to shed at the cross of Calvary is the fruit of my life. This is the fruit that is being born through me by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And when I shed my blood on that cross at Calvary, it will become the greatest blessing that this world has ever known. Amen. There is no greater blessing than to be washed in the blood. There is no greater blessing than to have the protection of the blood. It's a shield. It cleanses. It saves. And it is the fruit of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we minister what we receive from God. The reason that people don't get any life when they come into the church house today is because the people in the church house are not ministering life to them. And you cannot minister life until you're plugged in to the Son. There's no excuse. I mean, there's no other way. The Lord Jesus is everything. Everything, folks. And if you have the kind of communion that I'm talking about tonight with the Son, you're going to be receiving strength. You're going to receive the life-giving, the flowing nectar, the juice, or whatever it is that comes through the vine that gives you life. And it is that life that you receive that you give. You give it. People will see it. They'll see that life. My problem is a lot of people twice dead and plucked up by the roots. Isn't that a shame? I have a lot of preaching today that says, don't do as I do. Do as I say. Isn't that ridiculous? Now turn to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 30. There's always a counterfeit to the truth, or it wouldn't be a counterfeit. Why create a counterfeit $1 bill if there's not a real $1 bill, right? Exactly. The counterfeit proves that there is a reality or there is a truth. In Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 30. Now look at this. I went through all of this with you to show you how that Israel brought up out of Egypt. This is the vine of God. Israel brought up out of Egypt, was planted in a good ground, should be bringing forth good fruit, but instead it brought forth wild grapes. God says, now you are the one I brought up out of Egypt, and you are my vine. He said of Joseph, Joseph is a, what kind of bough? Fruitful bough. And Joseph, of all the sons of Jacob, produced more fruit in Israel than any of the rest of them. God increased and blessed Israel through Joseph. He certainly did. You know, the one they sold into slavery? The one that grew up? Was a boy when he went off into Egypt? God has His way of doing things that would simply blow your mind. He chose Joseph. He chose Joseph to bless them. Now look here at this world. You're reading about the world here in Deuteronomy 32. This is the world. This is the world. How should one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight, except their rock had sold them and the Lord had shut them up? Who's their rock? Their rock's the Antichrist. That's who He is. For the Lord Jesus Christ is our rock. He's our foundation. Notice, this is a counterfeit. This is set in what they call contradistinction. In other words, you distinguish one from the other. And they're different. The Lord Jesus Christ is the rock. He's the stone of Israel. Cut out of a mountain that Jacob prophesied with Joseph. If this rock, you stand on this rock, you build your house on this rock, and it'll never fail. But look at them. Verse 31. Their rock is not our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges. For their vine, see their vine? That's set in contrast to the true vine. Their vine is the vine of Sodom. As it was in the days of Lot. The Supreme Court of the United States of America just the other day said that they recognize transgender marriages. Okay? And you can't fire someone over their sexual orientation. All right? What if you have a Christian school? And in your Christian school, you say, we only want Christians. Doesn't make if they're black or white, pink, blue, yellow. They don't have to do with it. We want Christians on the staff of this Christian school. The Supreme Court says that if a homosexual or a transgender applies for a position on the staff of that Christian school, you cannot turn them away. That's what this latest ruling has produced. You cannot turn them away. They can march through the streets. They can riot. They can loot. They can burn buildings to the ground by tens of thousands scattered all over the country and not a word raised against it. But you let a handful of people try to meet in a church house somewhere and worship God, and they'll come in and start arresting you. Think about that. The Bible says their vine is the vine of Sodom and of the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall, and their clusters are bitter. Their wine is the poison of dragons and the cruel venom of asps. So in plain words, everything they're looking forward to bless them, their blessing that they receive from the world, their increase, their profit, their position, whatever else they're searching for, scratching for, fighting for, you know, they have their vine and they have their rock. But according to Deuteronomy chapter number 32, it's going to fail them. Not only fail them, it's going to kill them because of the poison of asp. Thanks be unto God tonight that I know the true vine. Thanks be unto God that I know the true vine. And there's nothing more wonderful on this earth than to have fellowship with the Father and with the Son. Amen. That's a wonderful thing. You can't go around sinning all the time and have fellowship. It won't work. God won't put up with it. So what do, preacher? You come before Him and confess 1 John chapter number 1. Confess it. Agree with the Holy Ghost. That's what this word confess means. It means to agree. Homologos. Homologos. It means of the same word. Of the same mind. You agree with God. And the blood of Jesus Christ, the fruit of the Son of God, the New Testament, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. You can walk, therefore, in fellowship with the Father. Isn't that wonderful? That's what fires people up. That's what they get all carried away over. Isn't that a blessed thing? It's a blessed thing. And if you've never had fellowship with the Father and with the Son, you have had, but you're not having it now, then you probably, of all people, most miserable. Let me give you just a little bit of advice tonight before we close. If you've ever been born again, if you've ever been really, truly saved, ain't nothing you're going to be able to do to change that. You're either going to live in victory and walk with the Lord, or you're going to be the most miserable creature on this earth. You can't have it both ways. So tonight, why don't you come and say to Him, Lord Jesus, that preacher's right. I've been drinking the vine of Sodom. I've been eating the husk. I've been running from the Father. I still believe all I'm supposed to believe, but my heart's not where it ought to be. Oh, come to Him tonight. Father, in Jesus' name, thank You for this opportunity. Thank You for a little time we've spent together. Thank You for the joy that can leap up in our hearts. Oh, thank You for that. Lord, take nothing for that. The joy of the Lord, the joy of the Lord is our strength. And Father, I pray for my brothers and my sisters. I don't hate anybody, mad at anybody in here. I love them. And I'm trying to tell them, if they're not in fellowship, they need to start it tonight. They need to come. They need to draw that life that they come from the Son. That's why they're dead. That's why they feel dead. Because they're not getting their life from the Son. I pray this in Jesus' name. And heads are bowed, nobody looking. If you'd like to raise your hand tonight and say, Preacher, won't you pray for me? Because that's what you said is the truth. I know the Lord. I know I'm saved. No question about that. But I am not in fellowship like I should be. God bless you back there. God bless you. God bless you here. Got hands up everywhere tonight. Thank the Lord. Anybody else? God bless you up here, brother. Say, I'm not in fellowship like I should be. Anybody else want to raise your hand? Anybody else? God bless you back there. Hand back in the back. All right. Father, I pray now, Lord, as a minister of the gospel, Father, Lord, you call me to preach and to minister the word of God and the truth tonight. I pray for every soul that raised their hand. Heavenly Father, we're not here to put a show on. We're not here to count numbers. We're not here to brag on anything. We're not here to do that. We're here to help people. And so wherever they are, in their seat or wherever, if they want to move and come to an altar, or they want to do whatever they need to do right where they are, in Jesus' name, I pray that that would be done, and we'll give You glory for it. In Your holy, righteous name, I pray. That the Father may be glorified in the Son. Our Lord Jesus is our life, and there's none apart from Him. In Your holy name I pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you, folks.